Right. Larger and Shorter Catechisms, What Man Ought to Believe Concerning God. Question 75 in the Larger and 35 in the Shorter. What is sanctification? Larger Catechism answer. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all their saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened, as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. Shorter Catechism, question 35, what is sanctification? Answer, sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. We've considered justification and then adoption. Now we're up to the doctrine of sanctification. In sanctification, we are concerned not with an act like we were with justification or adoption, but now we see sanctification is a work. And the difference is there is this continual impulse that is behind sanctification. As we're going to see, sanctification is not simply a declaration. It's not simply an enactment, a legal enactment, or any kind of singular or punctiliar act on the part of God, but it's more of a continuous and progressive thing. Something which doesn't take place simply in one point of time, but in fact is something which occurs over a long period of time. That makes it a work. It's a working. There is a continual working. As we'll see, it certainly has a beginning and it certainly has an end. But it has a continuous effect. Not the continuous effect of an act, but the continuous effect of an actual working. Sanctification is really about making or bringing into actuality that which is declared legally in our justification and by our adoption. So sanctification is really going to be this transformative grace. Justification declares that we're not guilty before God. Sanctification makes us less and less actually guilty. It is a transforming of that fallen human nature into something which is progressively acceptable in the sight of God. At the end of that sanctification is glorification, and the final step in that transformation wherein we are redeemed body and soul. We're not simply declared righteous, but we are made righteous. And so sanctification is the beginning of this exercise. that is strengthening those who are being sanctified in righteousness. But what we need to understand is the righteousness that is being enacted is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of another being enacted in and through us. And it's transforming us. It's like taking a baby and helping the baby make its first steps. You know, the baby maybe isn't really standing on its own strength, certainly not balancing its own strength. So sanctification is about bringing into effect the reality that has been declared in our justification. That legal reality needs to become actualized in the persons of those who've been justified. So we're going to talk about sanctification generally. That is, what sanctification means. Some of the different ramifications of this idea of sanctification, what it would entail, or, and therefore what it actually does indicate in us. And then we're going to look at the nature of this sanctification that is in view. And we'll look at several different areas that are found under this entire umbrella of sanctification. We're going to look at different areas that pertain to it. So sanctification is important because without it, the fact is we are not what God has declared us to be. One of the big criticisms that Rome has with the Protestant doctrine of justification is they say, look, why would God declare you to be something you're not? They believe that there's an infused righteousness, and they don't really make this distinction that we're making. But as I said, with respect to our catechisms and in other contexts, and you've probably heard me say it, the faith that justifies, that faith, while we're justified by faith alone, that faith is never alone. It's always going to entail that justification is always going to entail sanctification. And if it isn't bringing about sanctification, then the fact is this: it's not genuine justifying faith. So sanctification is important for us to understand at that level. The Romanists are wrong. Protestants are not asserting that we are saved apart from the works of the law. But we are justified apart from the works of the law. We are saved through belief in Christ and that righteousness then that he is working in us. So salvation is much broader than just justification. Salvation is by grace alone, because this sanctification, as we're going to see, it's the work of God's free grace. It's not something that we are left on our own to work up. We're not being required to find something that we simply don't have. All right, first of all then, what is sanctification generally? The answer is, sanctification imports several things. First of all, sanctification is a separation. It's a setting apart to a holy use or service. We see this use very early on held out in Scripture, like in Exodus 31, verse 13.
Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you.
Okay, so when something is set apart, made separate for a holy use or service, it's the word used is holiness and or sanctification. It's sanctified. Thus, we're told Aaron and his sons were sanctified, Leviticus 8, verse 30.
And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him.
And the same language is used of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle in Leviticus 8, verse 10.
Leviticus 8, verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them.
Right. So too we can say the elements which are used in the sacraments. Water, wine, bread. They're sanctified because they're set apart to an holy use. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 10:16.
1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
So these things were common wine, common bread, common water. They're set apart to a holy use or service. It's a sanctifying. There's a holiness. A holiness really means to be separate. When it comes to us, we're going to see in a moment that that separateness has a very specific character. It represents a separateness from sin. So, the sanctification of the Spirit is the Lord's taking one out of the corrupt mass of mankind, lying in wickedness, and setting him apart for himself. Psalm 4, verse 3.
But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him.
So, holiness is therefore God's mark and seal, set on a soul, testifying it to be his in a peculiar manner. Ephesians 1:13.
Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
So sanctification is separation. It is a marking off, a demarcation, a setting apart. We're going to be sanctified. We're going to be set apart. We're going to be marked off. We're going to be marked off particularly from the world, and particularly from the world as it lies in sin and wickedness. It's a matter of being set apart for a particular or peculiar use, and that use we know is a holy one, that is a service to God, a service separate from the rest of mankind, right? A service of God that is intended to be rendered with the express object being the glory of God. All of the creation will glorify God. Everyone who lives will glorify God. But those who are sanctified are set apart by God in a peculiar manner. They're cordoned off from the rest of the corruption that is mankind, and they're placed in a position wherein they're invited to render a glory to God in a voluntary manner. So they're set apart from the wickedness of this present age. But sanctification imports more than just a separation. It also imports a purification. It carries with it the idea of taking away of pollution. That's why God's people are called to sanctify themselves. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7.
1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness.
We're not called unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We're not called to remain impure. We're not called to sustain a position vis-a-vis God where we are plunged into the wickedness of sin. Once we've been set apart, there needs to be a purification. The first step is to isolate us from the rest of mankind that is infected with wickedness. The second is to begin to purify or take away that pollution that we have contracted as part of that common mass of mankind. And it doesn't happen all at once. And we're not Wesleyans. We don't believe that sanctification is something like justification that occurs at some point and we enter into a state of sinless perfection. You know, it drives a lot of people crazy when they see those bumper stickers, I think, that say Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. There's an element of truth in that. I suspect a lot of people have those bumper stickers as an excuse rather than an explanation. But the fact is, we don't assert that we're purified in one wave of the hand. We're not justified and instantaneously sanctified. Sanctification is a process, and it's a lifelong process, something which takes time, something in which we are engaged. Sanctification, for example, unlike justification, Sanctification engages us. We're justified by faith alone, and not of ourselves. But sanctification is wrought in us as cooperating agents. We are cooperating, which again is why the people of God are called to sanctify themselves. You're never called to justify yourself. You certainly can't adopt yourself. But the Bible does call you to sanctify yourself. That process of purification is something which requires sustained attention. There's a natural impurity and filthiness that every soul naturally is sunk in. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
By nature, we are sinners. We are infected with the impurity and the filthiness of sin. We're conceived in iniquity. We're brought forth into a state of sin. Were we to be left to our own devices, we would sink forever under the weight of this sin. There's nothing that we can do or will do. We're neither able nor willing. Such is the nature of this impurity and wickedness. But sanctification actually purifies or takes away that pollution. As I said, unlike justification, justification is monergistic. It is only the work of one energy, monergism. One working, and that work is God. But sanctification is synergistic. It is the coming together of energies or works, God working in man, man working by the Spirit of God. So there's a synergism in sanctification, because we are taken into that work. Sanctification is the Spirit's cleansing of the soul from its impurities, breaking the reign of power of sin and working out sin from the heart and the life. Philippians 2, 12 and 13.
Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure.
Sanctification is separation and it's purification. Once we're separated, we've been quarantined from the infected race of mankind. The next step is to make sure that all of that corruption is rooted out. And so there's taking away the pollution, the purifying. All right, third, sanctification is also a preparation whereby a thing or a person is actually made fit for use or service, just like when we say our food is sanctified by the word and prayer. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5.
1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for if it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
So, sanctification, there's a separation, there's a purification, and that purification is a preparation. We're not being purified to no end. That purification is itself a preparation. Why is that important? Well, we know that naturally we're unfit for God's service. By nature, we are sinners. By nature, we are unclean. By nature, we are fallen. However, sanctification prepares us. It prepares us for God's service, for that work that He would have us do, because it first separates us from sin, and second, purifies us from sin. And that prepares us, positively speaking, for a servicing of God. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11.
2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him.
Okay, if we're dead with Him, we're also going to live with Him. Sanctification is molding us, fitting us, conforming us to that image whereby we become serviceable. Without sanctification, we are unfit. Why? Because first of all, we're not separate from sin. There's been no separation. There's been no division placed, no dividing line between us and the wickedness which is in the world. But on top of that, there is no purification without sanctification. Without purification, we're not going to be fit for that service. So we need to be separate. We need to be purified in order to be prepared positively for that service which God would have us render. That service that God would have us render is a service unlike any other. It's a service concerned with the glory of God. Now, it's just in the sense of preparation that our Savior, when He was devoting and applying Himself to the work for which He came into the world, is said to be sanctified. John 17, 19.
John 17, verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
It's not that Christ Himself needed to be separated from the wickedness of the world in the same sense that we are. He is separate from sinners from the beginning. He's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin. He doesn't need to undergo this process of purification because He is holy. He's holy and harmless and undefiled and so on. There's nothing in Him which is not going to be acceptable to God. And yet, He still needs to be sanctified that there still has to be a preparation. In his case, that preparation is that body that is made of a true humanity, yet without sin. There's a preparation for what he's doing when he comes into the world. Now, all of these sanctifications, all of these ideas that are involved in sanctification lead us to that second thing, that the second question that we're going to address, which is what is the nature of sanctification? Because we're concerned with the sanctification of the soul. And to a degree, the sanctification of the body. The sanctification of the soul is something which is completed at death. The sanctification of the body is something which will not be completed until the resurrection of the body at the time of Christ's coming again. But sanctification is exactly what we need, because we in particular are sinful creatures, born rebels, born sinners, born corrupt and corrupting. And so we need to talk about the sanctification of the soul, because that's really the seat of man. The sanctification of the soul is that which is going to drive the sanctification of the body. If you're having problems with sanctifying your body or possessing your members in purity, that struggle arises from a lack of sanctification in the soul. So it's important that we understand sanctification of the soul first, and that we give it primary consideration, because that is where everything else works itself from that out. It all begins there. It's from there. So first, consider this. The sanctification of the soul consists in two parts. The initial sanctification is the first part, and that's the implanting of the seeds of grace in the soul at the first. And in that sense, and here's where Rome, I think, falls down. All they perceive, and they don't distinguish between justification and sanctification, because they simply see this aspect of sanctification, and that is this implanting of the seed of grace in the soul, which is the same as regeneration. I want to look at 1 John 3, verse 9.
1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
His seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. He's born of God. There is regeneration, what we call being born again. That idea. What it is the initial sanctification. Right? There is an implanting. And these seeds of grace are the seeds which bring about repentance unto life. It brings that repentance into the heart together with all other saving graces. Look at Acts 11, verse 18.
Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
So, repentance unto life is the result of this regenerating, this implanting of the seed of grace. And everything else, all other saving graces that are in man, flow from that. So, it's important to understand then that sanctification has a beginning point, and that beginning point is what we call regeneration. There's a beginning. When you're born again, sanctification begins. There's that initial impulse. That initial motion of the Spirit in the soul of man. It would be wrong to see regeneration and sanctification then as totally unrelated. There are a number of Baptists out there who I think have this idea. I mean, you're saved by grace, not by works of the law, and so it doesn't really matter what you do. But if you understand being born again is in fact an initial sanctification, then you shouldn't be surprised to understand that justifying faith never comes alone. You say, I'll show you my faith by my works. Yes, we're justified without the works of the law, but we're not justified apart from those works following. There are going to be natural consequences of genuine justification. Justification is not dependent upon the works. But those works will flow naturally from our justification. Now, in this initial sanctification that we're talking about, what happens is the Spirit of Christ comes into the heart of a man. That the Spirit of God takes possession of the one who is regenerate, who is, in fact, born again. So, the Spirit takes possession of him for God, and then casts upon the soul a new frame, and, in fact, draws the image of God upon that soul anew. In Ephesians 4, 23 and 24.
Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
When man fell, the image of God was shattered. It was utterly defaced. Very hard to discern that image of God in fallen man very often. Certainly no longer clear. Certainly no longer pristine. But sanctification, this initial sanctification, is a re-impressing upon man that image of God. And the reason that's important is that there is a renewal. The knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. A renewal of the image of God in the soul of the one that is regenerate. And that renewal means, among other things, that the law that's written in the heart, that natural moral law, there's going to be a repristination of it. It's going to be a republication of it. Just like there's a republication of the law, that moral, natural moral law at Sinai. When the nation is delivered, when there's a birth of a nation, the nation of the Jews, there is a republishing of the law in the heart of their system. That's what Moses is doing on Sinai. That first publication of the law was broken when Adam fell. It was broken. It was shattered. Men still have the work of the law, but they don't have a clear view. With the restoring of the image of God on man, there's a restoring of that law, that natural law. And it's everywhere then confirmed, not only in nature, but in Scripture. That's the work of the initial sanctification. Right, there's the second part of the sanctification of the soul. And that is that progressive sanctification, whereby the change is carried on more and more. The Spirit continuing that work already begun, so that Satan's image is more defaced and the image of God more perfected in the soul. Acts 20:32.
Acts 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
So, progressive sanctification. Again, we're not interested in that Wesleyan, Pelagian based doctrine of perfectionism. There's no entire sanctification that's going on. When you're initially sanctified, that doesn't represent a plenitude or fullness. And in fact, we're not going to see that anytime because it's progressive. It goes on continually.
Although there's no entire sanctification, every faculty of the soul has begun that process, correct?
When you're regenerate, yeah, every faculty of the soul is going to reflect this redrawing of the image of God. And so there's going to be a conspiracy within you, a spiritual conspiracy against the image of Satan, which has been drawn over the fallen nature of mankind. All the things which were ordered in a sinful manner, arrayed against holiness, against the true knowledge of God, all of that begins to fall back into line in a proper direction as the image of Satan is being more and more defaced. That progressive sanctification is a destroying of the image of Satan that has been wrought in the fallen nature of man. And that's a process. It's progressive. It's something which is not completed in one fell swoop. It's not something which, in fact, is possible to man in one fell swoop. It's designed over time to root out all of the wrinkles, all of the corruptions that have been worked in to human nature by virtue of the fall. As I say, this work is progressive, continuous. It is a work which lasts through the saint's whole life. And in fact, it's never perfected until death. Hebrews 12:23.
To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
The spirits of just men made perfect. Who are they? Those are the departed saints. So this progressive sanctification is something which begins with regeneration and continues until death. Now, at that time, as I said, we're told the soul is made perfect. But that progressive sanctification, which is working itself out in the body, that doesn't find full fruition until the resurrection of the body. Until the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. So those are the two parts of the sanctification of the soul. Now, the second thing that we need to consider is the author of sanctification. And that, although, as I say, it's synergistic, it's not initiated by man. Right? The author of sanctification can't be the sinner himself. Or any other creature, because all of us are laying in our filthiness. We can't help ourselves. We can't help one another. We're just not able to do that. We need help from another quarter. Look at Ephesians 2:1.
Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
You hath he quickened. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't help ourselves. Dead men can't help themselves. But he is quickened. He is enlivened. He's breathed new life. That's why we call it regeneration. We're being born again. There's new life that's being breathed into the creature, to the sinner. And that very clearly doesn't arise from him. When Paul says, you hath he quickened, he's not talking about the sinner, he's talking about God. So the author of sanctification has to be God. It has to be the working of God. And in fact, we are assured in Scripture that it is the working of God. It's the working of God, it's even attributed to the whole of the Trinity, which is kind of amazing at one level. I want to look at Jude 1, Ephesians 5, 26, 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
Jude 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called.
Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
So we know that each person in the Holy Trinity is at work. Jude tells us the Father is at work in it. Paul tells us both the Son and the Spirit are at work in our sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It's a work in which the entirety of the Holy Trinity is involved. They're engrossed in and, in fact, interested in this sanctification. Nonetheless, even though we say the Father, the Son, the Spirit are all working together, the fact is that sanctification is one of those works that is ascribed in a special manner to one person in particular, and that is the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:2.
1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
As newborn babes, there's a sanctification of the Spirit. You're born again by the working, the effectual working of the Spirit of God. Election is the peculiar work of the Father, the choosing. Redemption is the peculiar working of the Son. And the application of the work of redemption, including sanctification, is the peculiar working of the Spirit of God. It's the work of God's free grace because sinners cannot save themselves. They cannot sanctify themselves. They're not in a position to begin this process of sanctification unaided, unhelped. Now, this work of sanctification is performed in those alone were chosen by God from the foundation of the world, for they are chosen to be holy, or, as the word can mean, sanctified. Ephesians 1:4.
Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Why is it that there's so little sanctification in the church? Is it because so few who are in the church are really of the church? They're not really the elect of God? Because we're assured that those who are elect are chosen to be sanctified or made holy. Thus, in time, the chosen, the elect, are called to holiness and conformity with Christ by the operation of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11.
1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, that ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
There is a powerful operation of the Spirit of God, whereby those who are chosen are drawn into this fellowship of holiness and conformity with Christ. You're drawn out of a conformity with Satan, which is where you found yourself by reason of the fall. You're brought into a conformity with Christ, which is only by the powerful operation of the Spirit of God, as the Catechism says. It's powerful. Because it is requiring the same kind of power that was necessary to create the world to begin with. The same power that called something out of nothing is the power that is needed to call life from death. When we're talking spiritually, there's a spiritual death which has settled over mankind, and in order to call spiritual life out of that, there has to be a working greater than that of really any created capacity. So that's why the Catechism talks about the powerful operation of the Spirit, because it is a display of an all-powerful operating Spirit turning back the forces not only of sin but of death itself.
And the Spirit's also the one who applies like the physical healing, correct?
Yes. The Spirit of God is the one who's applying all of the benefits of redemption. So, whatever we're talking about, whether it's spiritual or physical, the benefits of redemption that accrue, if they're there, they have to be applied by the Spirit of God. All right, the third thing. This sanctification. We know it consists in these two acts of the Spirit of God in the sinner. There are two major things which Scripture tells us are going on in the sinner by the Spirit of God. Two things the Spirit of God is doing in sanctification. The first thing we're told is destroying the body of sin, which is called the old man, by putting it away. Look at Colossians 2, verse 11.
Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
So there's a putting off, we're told, of the old man. The old man is the same as the flesh. Sometimes it's called the flesh, the fallen nature, the old man is, it represents all that pertains to man as he is conceived in sin and brought forth unto iniquity. The old man is that man, that part of the nature that is in existence apart from Christ. It's brought into existence naturally, and it will remain naturally the old man, the sin nature, the flesh, indwelling sin, that body of sin, until such time as it's put away. And the only thing that can put it away is the Spirit of God. Like, the sinner's not going to do that. We've already established that. The sinner's not going to put to death its own nature. But when God does that, when there's a putting away of that, then it opens the door for other things. Good things, spiritually. So sanctification destroys that body of sin. It has to put it away. When it does that, the Spirit of the Lord breaks the dominion of sin in the soul. It turns it off the throne. It actually, it's a dethroning of sin. Sin is ruling and reigning, as I said before, in the sinner. Sin has dominion over the soul. It rules. It reigns. It commands. It actually tells you what to do. When that dominion is broken, when that body of sin is destroyed, it's no longer in a position. You cannot any longer command the sinner as it did before. Look at Romans 6:14.
Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Sin no longer has dominion. Why? Because that old nature is no longer enthroned. It's no longer at the center or core of your being. It's no longer able to exert that commanding, demanding aspect. Before you are regenerate, before you're born again, all that you have working in you is a sin nature. You're being ruled by another. Unbelievers think that they're in control of everything, that they're actually the most free beings and so on. They think they can do whatever they want. They never stop to consider why they want what they want and how that makes them not free but slaves to sin. Sanctification destroys the body of sin. It removes that principle, crushes it, so that the sinner no longer is drawn by this inexorable desire to sin. When that's broken, you begin to have other kinds of thoughts. There's a sense in which when it's broken, it's almost like a Plato's cave, where people become aware. When this dominion of sin is broken, they become aware that there is something else going on the surface of the world. They're no longer being forced to look in one direction to see this shadow puppetry on the wall that which they perceive to be reality. They perceive there's another reality, a higher reality that in fact represents something very, very different. They're no longer being commanded to do what sin wants. So this working of the Spirit then weakens and even mortifies or puts to death the several lusts of the body of sin. Romans 8:13.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Yeah, it's the work of the Spirit to mortify, to destroy the body of sin and mortify that old man, to put it to death. When you are regenerate, when you're born again, sanctification is the process of crucifying the old man. As Paul talks about being crucified to Christ, you're crucifying all that is unacceptable, all that is that pertains to this body of sin. So once that body of sin has been destroyed, then there is this other aspect of sanctification. And that is, or as I should say, as it's destroying the body of sin, there is that, that's sort of the negative, I guess. There is positively then the endowing of the sinner with grace, even with all the graces of the Spirit. Look at John 1:16.
John 1:16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace.
Yeah, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. When you're born again, when you're regenerate, the Spirit of God is working in you all grace. There is an expansiveness to grace. The fact is that as that body of sin is being destroyed, being made to atrophy and wither away, what is taking its place are all of these other graces that God is working in a believer. There's an expansiveness, an opening. So in sanctification, these graces are stirred up through the Spirit's working, which we see referred to in Jude 20 and Hebrews 6:11-12.
Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Hebrews 6:11-12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Yeah, so the sanctification is filling the void. It's not just leaving a hole where the old man used to be. But as the old man is being choked out, there's a mercy killing going on. And the Spirit of God is heading up this mercy killing of the old man. But that's not just leaving a space in the life of the person where this is happening, because the Spirit of God is working up, stirring up graces. And these graces, moreover, these graces are continually being increased and strengthened by this working of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 3:16-19 and Colossians 1:10-11.
Ephesians 3:16-19. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Colossians 1:10-11. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Okay, so this endowing of the sinner with grace, this stirring up and increasing and strengthening, this is actually the new man which is being put on in sanctification. And this is referred to a number of times. We'll look at Romans 8:1.
Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah, the new man is a walking after the Spirit, just as the old man is walking after the flesh. That is, it's walking. The old man is walking after the affections and desires of the fallen nature. The new man is a walking after the Spirit, walking after those desires and affections that are wrought, stirred up, increased, and strengthened in man by the working of the Spirit of God. This is all sanctification, part of sanctification, what the Spirit of God is doing in the man. The Spirit of God is working in him a new work, something which has never been seen before. Spirit of God is calling him out of the darkness of fallen humanity into the light of the life of his son. That's what is going on in sanctification. There's a continual exchange going on. As the old nature is dying, the new nature is flourishing. As the old man is weakened, the new man is strengthened. As the old man is crucified, the new man is rising up. This newness of life, the principle of the life of Christ, is rising in a believer. That's sanctification. And so that brings us to the fourth thing that we should consider, that we have to consider here, and that is this. This sanctification itself has two parts. If there are two actings of the Spirit, there are two parts of the sanctification. The first is that which corresponds to the destroying of the body of sin, which is mortification. Mortification, putting to death that old man, whereby the sinner is enabled more and more to die unto sin. Romans 6:4-6.
Romans 6:4-6. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
The sinner is enabled through the sanctification to mortify or to die unto sin. That sin is being destroyed. The Spirit of God is destroying the body of sin and working in the sinner this mortification. Now, why is this important to emphasize? It may seem like we're saying the same thing that we just said. We're really talking about the objective and the subjective. The Spirit of God, objective to us, is destroying the body of sin. But subjectively, in and through us, he's doing it by working in the sinner mortification. So the Spirit applies the virtue of Christ's death to the sinner, mortifying him to sin, blunting the edge of his affection to sin and sinful courses. Again, we're going to look at Romans 6, but I want to look at verse 5 as well, verses 4 to 6, so we take in verse 5 as well.
Romans 6:4-6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
Okay, so think about it. The Spirit is applying the virtue of Christ's death to the sinner. That is the virtue of his righteousness that is brought forth there, so that there's a mortifying of him to sin. And it does so, it blunts the edge of his affection to sin. You know, prior to regeneration, the sinner loves sin. He just loves it. The affections of the heart are set upon it. Man, sinful man's heart is set upon this world. And you see it. You see it in the way the world reacts when they don't get their way. because their hearts are set on this world. And they're crushed when something that pertains to this world is denied them or taken from them. But when the Spirit is working sanctification, there's a blunting of the edge of that affection. There's a curtailing of the sinful courses. His lusts are placed upon a cross. The cross, they're nailed through and pierced to the heart. They're not going to come down again until they breathed out their last. Look at Galatians 5, 24.
Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts.
Yeah, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There's a crucify. You know, how do we participate in this? There's a destruction of the body of sin. How is it that we come to bring this all into actuality? Well, the Spirit works in us a desire to put to death the very things which before we delighted to do or to think, to be. We are being invited to lead our own sin nature to the gallows. To take it to be crucified. To make it face the ultimate denial. All right, sanctification also has another part. Beyond mortification, and that, again, corresponds with that more positive aspect we talked about a few minutes ago, that endowing of the Spirit with grace, and that is what we call vivification, whereby the sinner is enabled more and more to live unto righteousness. Again, Romans 6, 4.
Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay, so, on the one hand, mortification, we die more and more unto sin. But there's this vivification. Not only is something being put to death, something is being enlivened. And we live more and more under righteousness. So as the one thing dies, it's like a big impediment. It's being taken out of the way. And the more that impediment, that body of sin is being destroyed, the more there's a mortification of sin. The bigger the opening for the working of all graces, the bigger the opening for this vivification whereby we live more and more under righteousness. We need to put to death the deeds of the flesh if we're going to live again according to the Spirit of God. There has to be mortification to have vivification. If you're having vivification, it's because there's mortification. And if you're not, it's because you're not having mortification. Right, the sanctified sinner then leads a new life. A life not conforming himself to the sinful courses of the world, but a life that's being transformed into the likeness to those of the better world, the world to come. Romans 12:2 and Philippians 3:20.
Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, so vivification is that transformative renewal that flows out of our regeneration. When the old man is being put to death by us, the new man is actually being inflamed. It's being vivified. It's being put into motion. All the motions of this new life are being put forth in a way that reflects the world to come. So our conversation is now in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not so tied to the things of this life, to this world. The more these other things become our chief considerations, the better. The more they become our chief considerations, the more we will demonstrate to ourselves and others that we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds. Sanctification is transformative. Whereas justification is legal. It is forensic. Sanctification is transformative. It's an actualization. All right, we're going to look fifth and last, the sanctification we can see is carried on in several ways. The first is this. The Spirit implants grace in the soul, putting in new motions and inclinations into the soul. Motions and inclinations which are now agreeable to the holy law of God. And motions which are contrary to those natural sinful ones before. Hebrews 8, verse 10.
Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
So, when the sanctification is being carried out, all of a sudden, there are things which before you didn't find pleasant, or before you found pleasant. These new motions, the things which before delighted you, that you found pleasing, those things no longer are going to be so pleasing. And things which you found displeasing, or in some way, maybe troubling or restrictive, those things that troubled you or you found to be restrictive before, you're actually going to find yourself taking pleasure in them. So everything is going to flip. Your affections are going to flip. It's almost going to be a turning inside out. Right. Secondly, the Spirit is going to preserve the grace which is implanted. All these seeds of grace that are going on are going to be preserved so that they don't get rooted up. They're going to come to their natural fruition. They're going to achieve the end for which they've been planted. Look at 1 Peter 1, 5.
1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, so he's going to keep you in that power. And he's going to preserve the grace implanted. You're going to be kept. So sanctification is going on. Then you should understand this is all part of that doctrine of perseverance of the saints. There's a persevering that's going to go on, because you're going to be preserved. These graces are going to be preserved in you, so you will persevere. Right, third, he excites, that is, the Spirit of God excites this and quickens it to pursue and resist the flesh. All of these motions, all of these graces. You're going to be excited and quickened so that there's a pursuit and resistance of the flesh. You're going to pursue it to mortify, you're going to resist, and so on. Philippians 2:13 again.
Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure.
God is working in you to will and do his good pleasure. He's exciting that. The Spirit of God is exciting these new motions so that you resist the flesh. Right? In addition, we can say the sanctifying Spirit blows it into flame when it sometimes falls under the ashes. Sometimes it's covered with the ashes. Sometimes it's not as prominent. But is it ever gone? No. If it's really there, it may be hidden for a time, but not forever. Look at Song of Solomon 4, verse 16.
Song of Solomon 4, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits.
Okay, so, again, there may be times when those who are being sanctified, when it's not as apparent, when there is a lull, when there is, in fact, some kind of maybe even backsliding. But the Spirit of God is the one, the sanctifying Spirit of God is going to blow that there's still going to, that spark is going to remain. You're never going to put it out if you're really regenerate. And so it's going to excite it and blow it into a flame again so that it continues to resist the flesh. So you're not going to fall totally and finally from grace. Right, fourth, the Spirit strengthens this grace by new supplies of grace. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 31.
Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint.
Yeah, this is not... Once this is underway, the sanctification, it's not going to it's not going to fail of its purpose, and so he's going to strengthen this sanctification with new supplies of grace, so the soul is enabled more and more to hold on the battle and get victory over the enemy, to pursue to an end. So there is this total victory over sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10.
2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses from Christ, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.
Yeah, so these supplies of grace are not only sufficient, but more than sufficient to bring to victory. And finally, in the sanctification, the Spirit perfects and brings the new man into its perfect stature. Ephesians 4:13.
Ephesians 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, so the sanctification then is progressive, and it's progressive in a number of ways. It's progressive in such a way that it is influencing all of the faculties of those who are renewed and doing so in a persistent way. So that though there is this maybe ebb and flow, maybe there are times when it's not as strong, nonetheless, once it's begun, it will continue and you will persevere to the end. Sanctification is meant to take you out of this world and prepare you for the next. Right? Next time, what we're going to talk about then is, I believe, repentance unto life. And we're going to look at that and see how that pertains to this. Where there are a number of questions coming up that have to do with sanctification and the outworking of sanctification. So we'll be looking at this more over the next few questions.